1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll jump right into it here this morning. The heart of a mother, I want you to see a really, really fascinating story. You know it well. We just actually went through it in our Bible reading, read through. We're about in the middle now of 1 Samuel. And so 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find the story, and I won't read all of the chapter, a little lengthy, but it's the story of Hannah and how that she prays in earnest, and you know the story, for a child. And she's asking God to do something, and she has an adversary that is provoking her to fret against the Lord and not trust the Lord. And by the way, that's what he does. If he can't get to our soul, if he can't get to our salvation, which he cannot take away, he will provoke us to fret against the Lord, to say, oh, God's not helping, God's not here, God can't help us. On and on we can go with that. So he does that. We see here that Hannah prays a earnest prayer to the Lord. The Lord answers her prayer, and she gives her son Samuel to the Lord, and he becomes the great prophet, the great minister to the nation of Israel. We find here in our story. Now, if you will, jump just to verse number 2 here. We'll pick up, and he says he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now remember, these were wicked men. And when the time of that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and gave to and to her sons and daughters portions. Notice verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, the story goes on, and she begins to pray. Jump to verse number 9, if you will. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, we'll pause there and continue in our reading, but I want you to notice this, the heart of the mother, the heart. Now, mothers are very special, very unique, and I'm so thankful. Again, I say it each year, but I'm very grateful to have my mother here and faithful and supportive and helping. And not a lot of churches and pastors have their parents or especially mother in the congregation. And so I'm very thankful. She keeps me accountable. And it's really bad when her and my wife are in the service because then I can't. Are you coming in today too? She's okay. Well, I can't embellish today. Okay, come on in. And you dear folks know when I'm embellishing anyways, but say something like that. But I'm very grateful for that, very thankful for the faithfulness and the walk that she has and its influence and example to me. But you find here, we find the heart of this mother. Maybe some of you can identify with that. I look back and remember some of you folks maybe grew up in church, but in church, usually mothers give you what's called the look. If you're messing around in the back or talk, they just have to look at you, and they look. And you know, the meme is that you get into church and your mother just finished beating you in the parking lot, and then in church she's just, you know, so sweet and praising the Lord, and they give you just the look. You know, I read one thing where a boy was asked. They brought several kids up, and they were asking the little kids if you could describe your mother in one word, what would it be? And they went down the line, and one said loving, and one said kind, and one said giving. And they finally got to little Johnny at the end and said, what is it? He said, tired. She's just tired all the time. She's tired. I think about that, how we see our mother, how we see it. Now, let's look in our text here this morning, and I want to bring out just a few points here, a few things, and then we'll be done. But notice, first of all, in our text, the problem that she's facing. The problem that she's facing. It's a real problem that she has. Now, I put here she's barren, but she is blessed. Now, think about that. With every trial and problem in life, we know we have what's called the silver lining. Okay, with every problem, there is some kind of glimpse of hope. There is some kind of glimpse of blessing in it, right? We know that. And she was barren, and that was the problem. but she was blessed. She was truly blessed. And I want to remind you of this, and not making light of dear precious ladies that maybe have a problem or something like this that's very similar. But I'm saying that we can take whatever we're dealing with and look at it and say, God, you know, I am truly blessed. I am truly blessed. We've got mothers today, you've seen it in the news, a girl in our own state pulled up, caught her on camera, pulled up to a dumpster and threw her newborn baby in the dumpster and drove off. A perfectly healthy little baby, just threw it in the dumpster. Why? Because it interrupted her lifestyle. It interrupted who she was. She couldn't live her life the way she wanted. It was an oopsie. It was an accident. And you think about today, the society in which we live, that there are many burdens around us. There's many things, but I want to remind you to focus and say, you know what, although we are burdened, although we are tried, although we are having struggles and difficulties and challenges, we have to understand we are truly a blessed people still. We're blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. There's a song we sing. I have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise God for. My friends, can I encourage you with this, to look at that silver lining, if you could say, and say, God, I want to bless, I want to praise you if I can for that. Another reminder of this is that blessings are not always external and not always material. People look, well, they must be blessed. You don't know that. They look wealthy. They look good. They smell good. They look like Ken and Barbie, you know. But I'll tell you what, you don't want to see what goes on inside that house because they've got problems. They've got issues. More money, more problems, right? Bigger money, bigger problem. You don't know what they're dealing with, whereas you may see somebody else on the street or somebody else out and about and go, boy, they got it tough. Maybe not. They have the sweetest time. I'll never forget, we went down to the lake one year and we pulled up and we had the RV and we had a boat and we had a jet ski and we had all these things and we were sitting on the shore like this. Sunburnt, tired. What do you guys want to do now? And this Mexican couple family pulled up right next to us. I mean, out of this van popped 25 of them. And they had nothing but an inner tube. And for the whole 10 hours, they played on that inner tube and had a blast. And we looked over at them like, you know, we got all this stuff and we're bored out of our minds. I'm thinking about that we see people and we must view what they have. It's not always external that we find blessings. It's not always there. Blessings must always be viewed through Scripture. Allow the Bible to be the filter. Well, boy, we're having a tough time paying our bills and doing this, or we're having a struggle with bearing children, we're having a struggle financially, we're having a struggle with our marriage, whatever it is. Take back and say, let's filter it through Scripture. Because when I read what I have in Christ, when I read that I am a new creature, when I read that I have an eternal home in heaven, oh, it'll change. It'll change it all. We see that blessings are not always external. Blessings are not always, again, measured by our standards. Our standards. I heard the story of a mother that took her kids to school one day and dropped them off at school, and all of the kids at school, or in the classroom especially, noticed the mother had these big scars all over her hands and all over her arms and all over her neck and face. These burn scars. And all the kids were asking and laughing and telling the kids, what's wrong with your mother? And the kids didn't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. She's never told us. I don't know. And it went on for a while and finally came out later as the kids got older to find out those scars came from saving them from a house fire. Taking those babies and running back in and picking them up and running back out. That mama sacrificed, didn't she? And I think about that she said, I want you to see, I want you to understand, it's more than just external blessings. It's more than just material. We have true blessings in God. Hannah knew this. Can I say also that sometimes barrenness is not always negative? Notice Matthew 16:26. Matthew 16:26. This is a reminder to all of us. They're not always negative. When you go through a valley, it's not always a bad thing, is it? I like this. For what is a man profited? Now, profit's a financial term. What's a man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, think about that. Do we have people today that literally have the whole world? Celebrities, athletes? You think about it. They have everything. This basketball player could walk into any store in the world and purchase something out of that store. What I heard recently, I won't say the name, but he went in and purchased a $1.2 million Lamborghini. Yeah, I'll take that one. What color you want it? I want this color. Took it. I mean, does he own the whole world? Yeah. He has everything you could ever want. Any girl he could ever want. Anything, every houses in every place. Lost. He'll die and lift his eyes up in hell, the Bible says. And he'll say, Lazarus, could he just dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue? That's it. That's all I'm asking. And what does Abraham say? On earth, you were wealthy. On earth, you treated him like a pig. On earth, you treated him like a dog. Huh? And now he's in the presence of the Lord, and you're now in this place of torment. I'm saying today, what is it? See, barrenness is not always negative. We remind ourselves constantly that the valleys produce the fruit. You know that. On the top of the mountain, go to South Mountain and look right now at South Mountain. What's on the top? Nothing. Barren. Get your little binoculars out. You can see up there a couple of ponderosa pine trees, but it's barren. See, the fruit grows in the valley. The cattle herd in the valley. We know that. And you need to understand, and I know, that the barrenness is not always negative. God's doing something through us. God's developing us in some way. But it brings complete and total dependence on Christ. Matthew 6:33. Complete dependence on Jesus Christ. We're completely focused on Him. When I have everything going for me, I don't focus on Christ. When everything's going pretty good, I'm not on my knees praying. Seek ye first. See, first. There's something in the Bible called priority. There's something in the Bible called prioritization of plans or purposes or whatever you want to call it. He says, seek ye first. See, the problem that you have and I have, we don't seek God first. We seek Him. I seek Him daily, but He's not first. That seeking doesn't come first. It comes last, or it comes in the middle. It comes when I have trouble and trials. It comes when I don't feel like it. See, He says first. My friends, are you seeking Him first? I understand we got to seek some help. I know you got to go to the doctor and physician from time to time to help out with this. I understand those things, but listen, you got to be seeking God first. I scratch my head when God's people, Christian people, go to everybody else but the Lord for help. They go over here, they go over here, they try this medicine, they try this doctor, they try these things. We got to go to the Lord. Lord, help me, guide me, and He will. Can I hurry here? I must. Notice next, she's not only barren, but she refused to be bitter. I like this. She refused to be bitter about this. Now, bitterness, again, is about perspective, if you will. Notice Proverbs 27 and verse 7, or look right up here to this verse. Proverbs 27, 7. See, it's about perspective, if you will. If we'll allow it, we can get real bitter. I had a friend who drifted from the Lord and reverted right back to his old ways and started getting back on the bottle, started drinking again. And guess what happened? When you sit alone in a room and drink that liquor, that hard stuff, and you sit alone in a room, what do you think about? Well, you sure don't think about church. You sure don't think about roses and lilies. You don't think about the happy times. What happens? It just brings you down. And all you do is think about bitter. Notice this. The full soul, F-U-L-L, not F-O-O-L, okay? The full soul loatheth a honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now see, that's perspective. See, a honeycomb back in the Bible days, Solomon's days, was very precious. It was rare. You came upon a honeycomb, you know, you had to fight off the bees and whatnot. How many have ever had a real honeycomb? You bit into it, you've had it. It's so good, isn't it? It's delicious. And it was a rare thing. But what he's saying is, a full soul loatheth a honeycomb. Honeycomb, something sweet. Honeycomb is referring to a blessing. We know this. No, I better not say that. Okay, let's keep going. The full soul. But notice this, every bitter thing is sweet. The bitter things. what's wreaking havoc on our homes today. Why men lose complete interest in her is because they have 15 other women they're looking at. I mean, not to be blunt, we have some young people here, not to be blunt about it, right? I mean, you're scrolling through looking at all different shapes, sizes, ethnic cultures, and everything else, and you lose complete interest. You think about that. See, full soul loatheth honeycomb. We think about now that we have in Christ so much. Hannah says, I refuse to get bitter. I refuse to sit, sulk, and sour. I know I'll get down on my knees and get alone and pray. See, that should be our first line of defense. See, it's about perspective. You have so much in the Lord, and we see it. I must skip ahead here, many verses here. Let's keep going. It's an indicator. Bitterness is often the indicator of the temperature of the heart. It's a temperature of the heart. Colossians 3:19. It shows us where our heart is. It shows us the temperature or the depth of where we are, and it brings out to us, you have that, yeah, love your words, be not bitter against them. Well, what is that? That is a temperature. That's an indicator of where our heart is. It comes from wanting more and lusting more. She was, notice, then burdened but not broken. Matthew 11:30. She was burdened but not broken. If we are not careful, the burdens of life and the things will break us. They really will. Some of you dear people, I pray for you daily, if not weekly. You get up, you do the same thing. You go to work, come home, you sit down, and you sit on the couch, and you just stare at the wall. I mean, because you're so drained, you're so tired, and you go get up and do it all over again. And you're doing it 6-7 days a week. And you think about this. She was truly burdened down, but she refused to be broken. For my yoke is easy, notice, and my burden is light. The burden that God puts on us is not even a burden, really. It's so light. We think of it in our perspective, it's not even a burden compared to the world's burdens. He says, my burden is light. What I give you to do, Tim, is not very heavy. By the way, can I encourage you to do a little bit more for the Lord? I mean, really, most of us in here, myself at the top, we really need to step it up a little bit, right? We could really, really step it up. I mean, really? I'm not trying to be mean, but, you know, showing up to church once a month and maybe reading your Bible once a week. I mean, you still won't put down certain things at home that you should be. Again, I'm preaching to myself in a lot of this. You still are struggling in certain areas like that. I mean, we really could step it up for the Lord because I believe we're going to see Him very soon. And it's going to be, man, I wish I woulda, coulda, shoulda. Now think about, Jesus said, my burden's not heavy. Oh, I can't come to church. I can't do it. It's too much. No, that's not it. The burdens that Lord brings often come with great blessings. These burdens, notice, they align us back to His will. I like that. Romans 8:28, you know it. He says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now, He's talking to the Christians. See, the world can't say that. The world doesn't say all things work together for good. Why? They don't know that. They don't believe that. In fact, read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and find out what the carnal heart, the unsaved person, how they think. They don't think in that kind of terminology because they don't know the Lord. But He says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. Now think about that. He says, even though the harsh times. Now you don't say all things work together for good when everything's going good. You don't say that. When do you say that? When everything's going bad. You have to pep talk yourself. Okay, I know all things work together for good. Most people think that, oh, all things work together for good. Well, yeah, you got $2 million in the bank. All things work together for good, brother. Paul says, listen, you are going through a trial so that you can comfort others that are going through the same trial. I said it before, when someone comes and puts their arm around you, say, hey, I know what you're going through, brother, and you know they don't know what you're going through. They've never lost a child. They've never gone through financial heartache and pain. They've never done so. And you look at them like, but if they have gone through it, it's a great comfort. And he says, you know this. Now, thinking about it. Coming back to you, I know that. I know God has a plan. I know God has a purpose. Although it may be hard and trying and difficult, you may know this, but there is a certain type of a bird of the eagle family, bird, that will take as the young hatch in the nest after a while, it will take the young bird up at a very high altitude and it will simply just let the bird go and drop it. And sink or swim, right? I mean, you better learn to fly or you're going to be splat on the ground. But they let it go. That bird just does this. And the mama sweeps down and will grab it, pick it up, and take it back up very high, high altitude, and do it again. Swing back, back. Now, do they lose certain birds? Probably. But you think about that. Taking us up sometimes, Lord, the altitude's a little too high. Lord, why would you let go? Why would you do this? Hannah said, why, Lord? Does Peninnah, why does she have children and I don't? I'm faithful. I've been faithful to church. I've been faithful to God. I've done everything you told me to do. Why? You ever felt that way? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's doing something and God's working. See, trials bring us back to the plumb line of God. We see the great story in the Bible of Amos. Amos writes this and he says, there's a great plumb line. The Lord says to him, there's a plumb line I put. Do you know that some of the greatest structures in the world were built with simply a string and a weight at the bottom? That's all a plumb line is. They still use them today in construction. Plumb line. It's a string with a weight at the bottom, and they let gravity do its thing, and when that thing is stopped moving, there it is. There's plumb. It's plumb. Nail it. It's plumb. Shoot it. It's plumb. Go ahead. It's centered. It's ready. It's level. See, that's what trials do. They bring us back over here to the plumb line of God, don't they? And when I measure up to this book and I measure up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example, I often find that I'm, it's like buying 2x4s at Home Depot, amen? At Lowe's. You get this, I got a package right here for you, sir. And they pull them off at the bottom, and they're—I mean, you look down them, and they're like, "You got anything better?" "Oh no, what's the stuff up there?" "Oh no, we're not allowed to get that stuff down." That's what it is. You bring it back, and you get plumbed. I'm telling you today, friends, you get back in this Bible daily, and you start to line yourself back up to the Lord. You start to get back in plumb, back in line with Him. That's what trials do. That's what it's doing now, and that's what it's doing in our lives. I must hasten here and get to this other point. There's a true problem, but notice there's also a provoking, if you will. There's a provoking. Notice again verse number 6 there in 1 Samuel 1, and her adversary also provoked her sore, notice, for to make her fret. Now, it's in the feminine, her adversary. Some people question this. We know that if it was in the male, we know we'd refer to, obviously, the adversary, probably. But we believe that it probably most likely would be that of Peninnah, the other wife, that could have possibly been the one provoking her. Could have been the one. And by the way, the Bible is not for polygamy. Okay. People often, David and others had multiple wives. Yeah, if you study their lives, it only brought problems and destruction. Okay. We know that Solomon is a prime example. Horrible life. He ended his life, who was supposed to be the greatest king to ever live. He ended it dying of venereal diseases. I mean, just horrible life. So thinking about this, we find here this competition, if you will, and she begins to provoke her. But notice what she does in the provoking. And again, I just wanted to hit on this a minute, because what happens is the provoking comes from our adversary to get us, here it is, to fret against the Lord. Fretting means what? Just worry, wringing our hands. What if tomorrow? How are we going to handle? What's going to go on? What's going to happen? Instead of let go and let God, we'll often say. But this is what they do. She begins to fret, begins to worry. I'm always reminded of this, and I think of George Bailey. You guys know George Bailey, right? From that wonderful movie, A Wonderful Life. How many have seen the movie? Raise your hand. Okay, good. You know what I'm talking about, right? And George Bailey, what's he do? Life's falling apart. He goes into Mr. Potter, and Potter says, I'm gonna turn you into the police, and you're going to go to prison for embezzling money, this and that. And what's he do? He's fretting. He's scared. He goes out. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he goes home, and he grabs that knob on the steps, and it comes off, and stinking old house, this drafty old nasty house. Why do we got to live here? The kids are annoying him, and they're an annoyance to him, and his wife is bothering him. And what happens? He goes out, tries to... about to kill himself, the angel comes. By the way, none of that's biblical, okay? And comes back. Well, when he comes back after that whole thing of seeing his life, of him not existing, What's he do? He comes right back home, grabs that stupid knob, it comes off, and he goes what? Oh, this old beautiful house. I love this house. And the kids, oh, and I love the kids. I love the wife. I love everything. What was it? It was a perspective, if you will. Those burdens, the provoking, those things, the fretting can take our eyes off of what really matters, what really is important. And it's not about your 401k. It's not about putting in a certain amount of hours each week. It's not even about something that you're desiring and going after, something as beautiful and simple as maybe even having a child. Our focus comes back to what? It's on him. Provoking. Year after year. And I like this. Verse 11. And she vowed a vow. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. Now that terminology there, thine handmaid, if you refer or go forward, I should say, to the book of Matthew, you find Mary, the mother of Jesus, uses some of the same things. Remember, the handmaid of the Lord. I am simply your servant. I want to do what you want me to do. If you give it to us, okay. If you don't, I'll still praise you. Fretting can cause us much pain. Fretting is contagious. Back, you don't have to turn there in the book of Numbers. The people come back. Remember, give evil report. Well, the land is beautiful. It's flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants in the land. By the way, there weren't actual giants in the land. They were taller people, but they weren't actual giants. And it come in, there were certain portions there of large people, and there was all these things. Oh, the grapes are huge, and the watermelons are this big, and oh, it's beautiful, but, and what happened? The fretting and fear of those 10 men that came back caused the whole congregation to turn against Moses, didn't they? It's contagious. Can I say the opposite of that? Great faith in God is also contagious. Mama, great faith in God is contagious to your kids and grandkids. Great faithfulness to church and to God and to Bible and to prayer is great faithfulness is contagious. It rubs off on others. Fickle, fake, fraudulent, here a little, there a little. Kids watch that. People see that. Oh, we need faithful people today. I know it's getting tired. I know we're tired. I know it's getting hard. I know we're living in the last days. I believe it. But we don't need people putting it into neutral and just coast it. We don't need the people doing less for God. We need to be doing more for God. And I hope and pray that you are. Fretting causes us to compare and so on. Oh, I must hurry and get to this point. Can I say also, though, that there was the promise. There was the promise. She prayed before the Lord. Eli, you may know the story. I must skip ahead. Believed she might have been drunk. She said, I'm not drunk. Notice verse 15, if you will. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken thitherto. Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. I've asked of him. There's the true promise. God answers prayer. God gives it. Now again, I've said this before. It was a prayer of faith. It was not an impulsive prayer and a prayer of, oh Lord, by the way, give me that. No, this was a sought out prayer. This is a long prayer. And you got to have on your prayer list different degrees of prayer. Okay, here's a lower degree prayer. Lord, help me in my job today. Give me strength. Give me energy, whatever. Here's a greater depth prayer, and higher on the list would be, Lord, please help my child to come to know you as their personal Savior. Lord, please, would you help our church? Would you bless it? Lord, would you please be with our marriage? You got to have those in categories and in levels. You think now, the promise, it was prayer. It started and initiated with prayer. Her prayer was answered. We know that. And we know we can get prayers. When's the last time you and I have had an answer to prayer? I mean, it's sometimes been a while. When's the last time you and I have had something answered, a prayer literally answered? This faith that she had in her God, it showed itself. The granting of what she asked, the grace that was received, the promise. I have a lot here, but let's get to the last point here. Notice then, there's also not only the promise, but the presentation. Now remember this, she was finally given the answer and her baby boy came, but here it is. She vowed a vow. Now, this is one of the hardest things I believe in Scripture would be to give up your child. Notice verse 22. Hannah went not up. She said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Now, that makes it even harder because you get to know the child even more, don't you? I mean, you get closer to the baby. But she kept her vow. And verse 24, and when she'd weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. She said, O my Lord, if as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. He worshipped the Lord there. Just a little bit of Bible chronology, if you will. Remember, Samuel is the leader, and he ushers in what's called the Great Kingdom period of Israel. See, Samuel will come in, and he'll begin to align the people. In chapter 2, God says to Samuel, he calls him, remember, Samuel, Samuel, he comes, and he says, I'm going to do a great thing in Israel. And he begins to align. They call Saul as king. Then they call David. Well, Samuel was the great prophet and leader during this whole period. So God uses him in a fantastic and amazing way to align and work and use the nation of Israel to propagate the truth to the known world. But notice this presentation. She kept her vow to the Lord. See, the child was born, and it was born, again, as the Bible says, out of due time. The Bible says in Galatians 4 and in other places that Jesus was born out of due time. The word due means God's timing. Why didn't Jesus come now? Why didn't Jesus come today? Why won't he come today? Why won't he return now? We don't know. His timing is always perfect. But it was born. The emphasis is that God kept his promise. The emphasis is that she vowed a vow and kept it. Notice he was born for a greater purpose. She could have kept him. She could have kept the baby. Listen, she would have been struck dead by lightning if she kept the baby. God's not like that. She wouldn't have done, nothing bad would have happened to her. But what? She knew and kept her vow, and it was so important to her that because she kept the vow, because she stayed faithful to God and stayed true to the word of God, what happened? Samuel was used in a greater way than just a normal boy. How many young people grow up to be really nothing? Just run-of-the-mill, normal, praise the Lord, faithful people to church, and we need that. But how many could have been even better and greater if a mother or father spent time in prayer? Mother and father pleaded at the door of their room that they would be used of God, that they would be something great. Mothers today, thank you for being so faithful. A great example here, a mother that was burdened, a mother that did have problems, but she also, what? Refused to allow it to overtake her and cause bitterness in her heart. She came and said, Lord, I desire, I promise, I pray, I'll give. And what happened? It happened. She gave it back to the Lord. The curse was broken. The child was brought forward. We must offer our very best to the Lord. We must offer what he's given to us. He always makes our best better, and the greatest investment you and I have today are children. It's the greatest investment. Grandchildren. It's the greatest investment you'll ever make, you'll ever have. We send them out one day and they make their own decisions and their own choices, and we understand that. I read the story here of a young lady named Faith Wembaya, a Kenyan lady from Kenya, Africa. And back in, I believe, 2014 it was, there was a terrorist group that came through and swept through a local mall where they were shopping in Kenya, and they began to shoot and kill everyone and anyone they came into contact with, a terrorist group, ISIS-type group. And this lady, Faith Wembaya, I think her name is, she played dead on the floor in the shopping mall for 4.5 hours. She laid there still, acted, played dead. And finally, the police came through. They got the terrorists out, killed them, arrested some of them, took them out, and they came over and found her, and they touched her, and she, you know, said, it's okay, we're the police, we got him handled. And they rolled her over, and underneath, there was her child, She was protecting that child, hovering over that child, 4.5 hours just still. Now, that would be hard to do. I read another story. I was just looking some of these up. In 2006, a lady by the name of Lydia Aragayu, I think her name is, she heard some rustling and tussling outside in the street and went outside, and her boy and his friends were out there, and a polar bear, this was in Alaska, a polar bear came out. No, Canada. Look it up yourself. And it came out and began to, tear up these kids, trying to kill these kids. Had one kid and biting his arm and everything. She came out and started punching that polar bear. And that polar bear turned on the mother, attacked the mother, tore her up. The police, some guy came out, I think it was a neighbor came out. He finally shot the thing. And that polar bear ran off and died. But the faith and the strength of a mother, what they will do, there is nothing that will stop them from helping or protecting a child. Now, today we have a different mentality, don't we, of mothers? These mothers that will, and fathers, I should say, abandon kids, leave them, don't have anything to do with them, don't raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But my friends today, this is what's in all of us. A mother with that strength, a mother that has that will. And Hannah said, I, by God's grace, will pray for this child. And it's not just for me to have a child. It's not just for me to say to Peninnah, ha, I told you I could have a child. Finally, we could have a child. It's not that. It's that I want to keep my vow to the Lord. And God allows to go through some of that. And when he answers our prayer sometimes, what's it do? It brings perspective. Okay, maybe my heart was in the wrong area. It's not all about that. It's about what? Me doing what God wants me to do. Did Hannah come and visit him? Absolutely. She came yearly. She came back and visited, and obviously as a mother. But you think about what God did with Samuel. He's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, prophet that ever lived. He lived, he directed the nation of Israel. He did what he was called to do. He was a mighty man. In fact, if you continue to read through the book of Samuel, the Bible says that when Samuel came into a town, when he walked into a town or a village, the entire town quivered in fear. They were scared and they hid in their houses. Why? Because they said, the holy man of God is here. There must be judgment coming. See, God wouldn't send him here for no reason. He's probably here because of judgment. That's the kind of power Samuel had. That's the kind of, if you will, strength he had. That's the empowering of the Holy Spirit that Samuel had. Now, where did it start? And you know that, with a godly mother that said, I refuse to give in to our adversary that makes me fret and fear and give up. I refuse to follow the ways of the world. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Would you stand with me? Thank you for listening today. How we need more godly mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. Would you take some time right where you are as we say each week and seek the Lord? Ask him, Lord, help us, help me. Maybe your focus has not been where it should be. Maybe the perspective shouldn't be on the baby. Maybe the perspective should be back on Christ. Maybe the Lord's allowing that to get you back to where you should be. Maybe the focus shouldn't be on finances. Maybe it shouldn't be on what I want. But it should be back on, Lord, what do you want?